morning. Cold, but it's sunny outside, which is good. In studying for today's lesson, I believe that what we will go over is very important for each of us as an individual, and I also believe it is very important as all of us as a church family. The title of today's lesson is called Daniel's Example of Corporate Prayer. Now, when I first thought of the word corporate, you think of, you know, big jobs, big places, big buildings, lots of people. Lots of people is correct, but corporate is just a group or a gathering. Daniel's example, in which we will go over in today's lesson, is by far one of the best examples you could probably read, in my opinion, as of what he went through, what he chose to do, even though he knew that God wasn't listening. God was listening, but in all opposition, Daniel chose to pray. If you want to put on the focus verse, and that is Daniel 9 and verse 4. Daniel said, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." And our focus thought says, in addition to private prayer, the church is blessed by corporate prayer. And we'll read our lesson text throughout our lesson, because there's quite a bit. So, in the world that we live, many believe that they lack the influence to change themselves, change their influence on others, and change things around them for the better or for good. If you were to Google how many people live on Earth as of today, well, yesterday, it's 7.442 billion people. So 7.442 billion people are alive and live every day just as we do. But only 1% of those people claim to be wealthy, claim to they have personal belongings, claim that they're wealthy. The other 99% feel as though that they are beneath them and they are powerless. So think of it like this. With all those numbers, 7.442 billion people, only 1% think that they are wealthy, and the other 99% think that they can't really do much. What if the numbers were reversed, but not in a monetary sense, or look what I have, look what I wear, look what I own, look what's in the bank, but in a spiritual sense? What if believers who were committed to faithful and daily prayer had to have such a greater influence than those who claim to say, look at everything that I have? Could you imagine? In this life, Christians do not have to believe that they can't. What if the believers who were committed and faithful to daily prayer had greater influence and they did not say, I can't, but I can? But there, unfortunately, are some who do not completely and full-heartedly recognize that they do have the ability to touch God. However, those of us who do recognize that we have the ability, or try to sometimes, non-believers see that. They see Christians possess a very great gift. And oftentimes, non-believers approach Christians simply to just say, will you pray for me? those non-believers may not at that time desire to seek God or to seek godly lifestyle, or some of them may not ever do so. They just know you go to a church. They know you have people in your church and say, hey, I'm going through a hard time. Pray for me. I'm not going to go ever in my life, but I need you to pray for me. But more and more often, the non-believer seeks help and refuge in the midst of their storm. Today, the days that we live now, more and more people who don't have never even been to church in their life, or those who have been once or twice and they recognize and they understand that, seeking help. However, most of them are drastically out of tune with understanding God. They definitely know enough about the Spirit of God to see and to understand, to recognize and respect that Christians have the ability to pray. Perhaps in this life, as if life isn't hard enough, the enemy attempts and in some cases succeeds and is the only weapon he can use is to keep your mouth quiet. Causing people to keep their mouth shut and to say that I can't, but you can. It's so sad to say that this day, as days go, more and more people reject God. Because it's on His time. It's on His word, not ours. And they don't want that. They don't want to say, God, I need your help. And He said, well, it's going to be 15 years. Well, I'm not waiting 15 years. I'm going to find another way to do it. As these times come, we, as believers, Christians, and children of God, need to be even more committed to seeking His name through prayer. Many of us may or may not ever possess what you would consider personal wealth, but we do have the ability to enrich ourselves and others around us with prayer. So in the book of Daniel, it reveals that the faithful can not only survive in difficult circumstances, but also they can thrive if they remain loyal to the Lord and devote their lives to everything in prayer. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his three Hebrew friends refused to defile themselves of the king's meat and wine. They chose to do this because the Babylonians at that time most likely had offered it up to their created idols. The four friends requested to be tested for 10 days to prove their commitment to service of the true king, and that it would not diminish them. So they begged God, prove us for 10 days. And after their 10-day request, God rewarded them. And He advanced them in His kingdom, and He also advanced them in the Babylonian kingdom. I believe that there is always times and circumstances that we, as the children of the true King, must request for ourselves to show that we have built and stood and can sustain ourselves It can keep us, and it can show us that we believe that Jesus is King. And though we may not have much on this world, the requests we have made and have shown through our faithfulness and commitment is pushing us forward and is giving us a much, much more greater gift than this world could ever give. In chapter 2, Daniel has found himself faced with death due to the failure of the Babylonian wise men not having the ability to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. By faith, Daniel stepped out and asked the king one more time. And after Daniel was granted the opportunity to interpret the dream, he and his three friends prayed. But they didn't pray for God to give them the answer. They didn't say, "We know Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This is what he told us. Tell us what it means." They prayed for the mercy of God, humbling themselves. They requested wisdom of the Spirit, as said in James chapter 1 and 5. And it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and he shall be given him." The Lord revealed unto Daniel the secret through his Spirit. And when he told the dream, he interpreted the dream through his faithfulness and his humbleness, and through God, the king promoted Daniel and his three friends. This world has so many questions, and they seek someone or something so many times, more and more than they can just say, "God, please help me." But as I mentioned before, the world sees us, and they can see that we have something that they do not. And they can understand and they can recognize that we have a connection with, and this was in the study, with their words, the big man upstairs. So Daniel and his friends showed that they knew how to seek favor of both God and of man. Even when favor of man fell, the four friends held fast to their faith of God. In chapter 3, the king commanded everyone to bow down to the image he had created. However, the three Hebrew boys stood firm against the worshiping idols, directly defying the king's orders. The three knew that God would deliver them. However, they also recognized and reconciled themselves to the fact that this time God might not save them. I find that hard to, in my personal mind, I find that really hard to say, "Okay, I'm going to get shot at. I know God can save me, but he might not." It's, if you have the mindset, in my mind, and this is just my personal opinion, if you have the mindset that you know God is going to keep you and God is going to save you, I do not think that you should have the secondary mindset that this may not be the time that he does that. In the moment of their stance for truth and the knowledge that they may not be saved, God stepped in into their situation. God allowed them to be thrown into the furnace, but the flames were not permitted to hurt them. This circumstance of a believer standing for truth led the non-believer, the king, to make a decree declaring the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Once again, a believer was placed in the harm of the world's failure, and Daniel's adversaries connected a scheme. So this could be kind of related to Joseph. Daniel was working his way up in governmental powers, and the adversaries of Daniel demanded that King Darius's subjects pray to King Darius alone, or they would be thrown into the lion's den, knowing that Daniel wouldn't do it. So the believer continued his stand and continued to only pray to the one true God, even though Daniel's enemies viewed his loyalty to God as a warrant of certain death. His adversaries knew that the king's law could not be altered. But as we know, Daniel served a much greater king, a king who could subvert the very laws of nature. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth. And once again, the power of prayer to the one true king triumphed. King Darius, soon after witnessing this event, he proclaimed the God of Daniel, exalting him. Daniel and his three friends knew how to make requests of worldly kings and heavenly king, asking for the right things the right way. But perhaps more, exiles of Babylon didn't know how to behave in such strained lands. Obviously, some or most would have bowed and prayed to King Darius in fear of the lions. But Daniel had a burden for his people, and he prayed for a corporate prayer. We often think of a corporate prayer as a group praying together simultaneously. But in this, the definition defines it as one person praying in the stead of an entire group. So that would mean one person praying for every single person here, taking their burdens on their shoulders. And perhaps Daniel remembered the psalm. It said, O Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great mercy. Daniel took it upon himself to assume the sins and the shortcomings of the people. And in Daniel chapter 9, if you want to turn to, actually there's quite a bit. We'll go to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 1 and read to verse 7 first. It says, in the first year of Darius the king of, I'm not going to try and pronounce that word, his name, and the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. If you notice in verse 5, and we'll get into this a little bit later, instead of Daniel saying, I have sinned, he said, we, as of speaking of the whole nation, we the people have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. And as this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, though all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. Daniel confessed their iniquity and their sin and prayed that they might be forgiven. Daniel's example of corporate prayer challenges us to pray in the gap of our families, our friends, and our nation. In 587 BC, the Babylonians captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, taking precious objects back to Babylon from the temple. Nebuchadnezzar too sought treasure among the human resources of the kingdom of Judah. He searched for valuable individuals, desired beautiful young people, seeking their wisdom, knowledge, and the ability to learn the language of the Chaldeans. Daniel and his three friends, were also among this group. The Babylonians stole their homeland, their youth, as they deported them back to Babylon, changing their names even to attempt to acclimate them to the Chaldean culture. During the reign of King Hezekiah, the Babylonians were quick to turn their attention towards Judah. Hezekiah, however, was not alone, placing the people of Judah in Babylonian crosshairs. So some of Judah's monarchs, so people inside Judah, led the kingdom into idolatry. Judah had sinned against God, worshiping false gods. So God, as punishment, used Babylon for punishing them for their sins. Babylon at that time was really nasty. They were far worse than Judah. So God used something, sin, basically, to punish them for their sin. God showed mercy by limiting the punishment to 70 years. So 70 years is a good limit, I guess. As an exile, Daniel wanted to know when God would again show his loving kindness and end the captivity and the bondage of Babylon. Daniel began searching the scriptures and found the book of Jeremiah. He discovered that God had promised a 70-year exile. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah to make this prophecy. Nevertheless, Jeremiah foretold the captivity of the Babylonians. And that's in Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. We could turn there, please. And it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and his astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." So Jeremiah had reason to be concerned that he and his people would be facing 70 years of exile as recompense for their sin. However, Jeremiah also envisioned a day when the tables would turn and Babylon would be punished. And the next verse says, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations." That would be so scary to have God speak. That would be so scary to have God say. After reading this, Daniel found himself and realized at that moment that he was living during these 70 years. He wanted to ensure his people that he would take appropriate steps, God would take appropriate steps to see that the prophecy was fulfilled. Before the exiles could return to their home, they first needed to return to their God. So Daniel started to study the book of Jeremiah, grasping the position of Judah in history. Bible study can be a great impetus for prayer. The wise man Daniel recognized the movement he and his people were in. in seeking God for his people, he had the opportunity in which the prophet Jeremiah did not. In Jeremiah 11, God told the prophet not to pray for his people because God said he would not hear them in the time that they would cry because they had broken their covenant through disobedience and idolatry. As Daniel read this, fully aware that during the next 70 years, God would be silent. But Daniel made it up in his heart to be determined to touch God for his people. First, he prayed confession for their sins. Second, he prayed supplication, seeking favor for them from one higher and much greater than himself. Daniel knew how to request time, request from earthly kings, sorry. Now he began requesting grace from the heavenly king. At this time, Daniel was very high in governmental position. He humbled himself and donned sackcloth, mourning for his people. And after his mourning, he fasted. And this brought up to mind when Jesus spoke in the book of Mark 9, and Jesus said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So Daniel found himself in a battle for an extraordinary miracle. After all Daniel studied, he wanted to do everything possible to connect with God. Daniel could have relied on his relationship, his personal relationship. He could have recounted the miracles of the past, but Daniel saw the need to reverence God before making his petitions. And in Daniel 9 and verse 4 says, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to him that love him and to them that keep his commandments." His prayer seemed curious, but he refers to people who love the Lord and keep his commandments. The curious part is that Judah at that time was neither or. They didn't love God and they didn't keep his commandments. But Daniel's reference to the covenant placed Judah in bad light because they repeatedly broke his covenant. But yet Daniel knew the covenant could be renewed, also knowing the great power of God's mercy. "It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed." Daniel knew that the day of mercy would dawn. So Daniel often prayed his personal devotions, but this time he decided corporate supplication for his people. Those who feared to pray, Daniel did it for them. Those who were low in faith, he lifted his voice. Those who were struggling from other attractions, Daniel stood in the gap, attempting to draw their attention back to God. Of all this, he recognized his own sinful nature and wickedness, and of the people's sinful nature and wickedness. Daniel could have championed his faithfulness, but he chose to identify himself as a member of a sinful people. His prayers began to change from, "Please bless me, please help me, God," to, "We are sinful. We have committed idolatry. We have done this. We have done this." Could you imagine if we all did that now, today? How much power, how much more greater everything would be. His prayer negated every objection, recognizing how deceptive sin is. Just as John said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness." God's people had sinned and needed to simply just confess. Daniel confessed the rebellious nature of God's people. Many were prideful in their offerings and sacrifices. God valued obedience over sacrifice. As King Solomon dedicated the temple, he had foreseen that God's people might find themselves in exile because of their sin. The wise king prayed God would hear them and forgive them if they confessed it. Daniel acknowledged the sin of his people, and he noted not only did they fail to uphold the commandments, but they rejected the word from the prophets. God warned everyone of the consequences of sin, yet they all failed to listen. Daniel knew God would respond to the confession of sin. Judah's iniquity had been laid bare by the invasion of Babylon. Just because God punished his people for their sin and disobedience, this did not mean that Judah had repented. For Judah, Daniel sought God's mercy. He knew that both vengeance and mercy belongs to the Lord. Ironically, Jeremiah's declaration of judgment offered hope. God had set an end date for Judah's exile. Soon, God would relent, revenge, and would lead to forgiveness. God's righteousness and mercy had lain dormant due to prayerlessness, lack of faith, and sinful people. The people had not received forgiveness simply because they failed to ask. Daniel then took it upon himself to enter corporate prayer for his people. The part that I find interesting is that Daniel didn't just pray for the people of these days during his time. Daniel prayed for the next generation and the next and the next, that the sin would not be inherited, that the sin would stop, that the people would turn and repent, facing towards God, seeking after God. Daniel repented not only for his people, but also to prevent the children of the next children of the next children from suffering due to unrepentant hearts. He not only confessed his own sin, but he also confessed the sin of his people. He wanted them free from bondage and from exile. Daniel didn't just pray a prayer of forgiveness for his people. He prayed it so that not only his people would be forgiven, but if God answered, Jerusalem would no longer be desolate. Through his prayers, Daniel received a blessing twice, two times. The angel Gabriel promised to give skill and understanding to Daniel. Daniel was already pretty wise, and he had a pretty good knowledge, but he prayed to gain more because God had much bigger plans to provide him with gifts to understand future events. When Daniel prayed of the 70 years, he received a prophecy of 70 weeks. Gabriel told him of the Messiah, the rebuilding of the walls, and the restoration of Jerusalem. Perhaps you could say all of this happened to Daniel because he took the sins of his people upon him in prayer. Oftentimes, our prayers are focused on an individual need. We may bring others to the Lord in prayer. We are still more likely to pray for healing and financial blessings rather than repenting for the sins of our family and of our nation. Daniel's example of corporate prayer calls us to a new level of intercession. We can pray a prayer of repentance for an unsaved loved one, but that person still has to ask God for forgiveness themselves. Just as Daniel received Gabriel, the one you carry on your shoulders of prayer just might receive help in the darkness. Daniel's example further challenges us to confess the sins of our nation and to pray for restoration. Daniel humbled himself. One of the biggest steps that Daniel took, being where he was in the worldly kingdom, recognizing that he was wealthy and that he had a lot, he took himself physically down and humbled himself and recognized that this is nothing compared to what God will give us if we can repent and gain his love and his forgiveness again. Even though he was not the primary problem, he sought God's, he humbled himself, even though Daniel wasn't the primary problem. Daniel wasn't the reason why Judah was in this circumstance. Judah was the reason Judah was in this circumstance. He sought God's face, even though he was told not to, even though it was spoken by a prophet that God would not listen. Even though so many of his fellow people were focused on Babylon, God answered Daniel's prayer. Eventually, Judah was healed, and the exiles were returned. Our prayers may also blind up a broken world and change things for the better. Our prayers have the ability to do everything that the enemy says that it can't. Our prayers have the ability to do everything that those who try to pull us down say that it can't. Our prayers have the ability to tell us that we can. God can. Daniel's example, I believe, as I mentioned before, is something that we individually need to strive for. Studying this, my prayers have changed. Just because I understand. There are things that I have gone through because of sins of my loved ones that have not been forgiven. And I've fought it and fought it and fought it and never understood it. But it's, God can. I can. We can. Because of God. Amen. We'll transition into prayer. I don't have a prayer list. So if you have prayer needs, go ahead and we'll bring them before the Lord. Anyone have any prayer requests?
Pray for the Waits.
Pray for Eichert and Pastor and Sister Glover. Anybody else? Keep my wife in prayer, our healthy little one.